want to keep it down up there, pal?
What? Tigger? Why aren't you with the others?
Because I'm busy tracking the Baxen. Shh.
Yes, but what about Rabbit's plan?
Only a Tigger can catch a Baxen, and I'm the only Tigger, see?
Oh.
Hello?
Coach! I probably deserved that.
Oops, look who it is.
Let me get off your back. Here we go. You know, I thought you was a Baxen until I found out you wasn't. What are you doing out here anyways?
Too slow. Got left behind.
Left behind? Well, that's a horrendous thing to do to a guy.
No matter. Sure would like to help Christopher Robin, but I can't.
Buddy! Where do you think you're going? You and me are gonna catch that Baxen together!
Thanks, but I...
Death to Spirit! Here we go! Pouty, pouty, pouty! You and me!
Oh, yeah!
Look out, Baxen! Okay, we're back! Look at us, pounce! I'm alone. Okay. Whew. Buddy, if you're gonna pounce, you got to have some bounce! We just need to get you tiggerized.
We were playing that before to test the sound on, and all the people on the worship team said, can we just watch that this morning? And nope, now it's me. And the reason that we played that video is because Tigger and Eeyore kind of represent two different ways of looking at life. So which of those two characters are you more like, Tigger or Eeyore? Not going to admit, huh? Well, I bought a stuffed Eeyore for my wife, Robin, several years ago. I don't know why I did that, because she is kind of a Tigger. She's way more of a Tigger than I am, and yet every night now we have the spirit of Eeyore, you know, over our room. And I suppose I bought it because I tend to be much more of an Eeyore. I can be pessimistic. I can even sink into depression when life is challenging. And has it ever been challenging during this last year and a half? I mean, this is a great time to be an Eeyore. We're going to have to wear masks forever. Our church will probably never recover. My family is polarized over politics. My favorite restaurants are closing. Probably going to have another civil war. I just can't remember a time when so many people have been in such a funk. But what we want is to get tiggerized. So what if that could happen to you? What if you could genuinely experience real joy regardless of the circumstances? Joe just talked about that in leading up to one song, but what could that really be your experience? I mean, do you think that would improve your quality of life if you could do that? Do you think that it might pique the curiosity of those who are finding it more and more difficult to go through life without God? As you know, we're in the process right now of studying 9 different virtues that comprise what the Apostle Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. And today, we're going to focus on the most elusive trait of all, joy. I know we've all felt it at times, but let's admit it, it's kind of an emotion that tends to be tethered to our circumstances, kind of like the basket underneath a hot air balloon. Altitude is what determines our attitude. But it just doesn't have to be that way. When we allow the Spirit of God who lives in us to lead us, we can experience joy that is unconditional, joy that is kind of trans-circumstantial. That's the kind of joy that Galatians 5 is talking about. And the question that I can't help but ask is, how do I get that? What's the secret? That's always the question that comes naturally to me when I see something in Scripture that I want. How do I get that? And there are definitely biblical answers to the question of how to capture joy. In fact, I'm going to share several of them with you this morning. But I want you to try hard not to think of this as a formula. Instead, start with this big idea. Joy comes naturally, or I should say, it comes supernaturally to those who are properly connected to Christ. Remember the metaphor that Jesus used? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, including, according to Galatians 5, the fruit of joy. That's why Acts 8 says that after a Christian by the name of Philip shared the gospel with an Ethiopian man, and that man believed in Jesus and got baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. It's why when Paul and Silas shared the gospel with the Philippian jailer and then baptized him, Acts 16 says that that man was filled with joy. Why? Because he had come to believe in God. You see, when we believe in God, more specifically, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he died on a cross for our sins, when we trust in his sacrifice rather than our own good deeds to make us right with God, when we let Jesus be our Savior and our Lord, many amazing things happen. One is that we're forgiven by God for everything that we have ever done wrong. Isn't that awesome? That we get a totally fresh start. And he gives us the promise that when we take our last breath on earth, it will be our first breath in heaven. That actually, even though our body will die, that we will never die. That we will actually live forever. And he promises us that his own spirit, the spirit of God himself, will come to live inside of us for the rest of our lives. And that sudden peace with God and intimacy with God produces joy. I've never felt more intense joy than I felt it right after I made the decision to follow Jesus. Remember when Jesus got baptized, the scripture says that he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. Well, I actually had a very similar experience right at the time that I decided that I would follow Christ's invitation, that I would actually become a follower of his. At that moment, I saw, not with my physical eyes, but in my mind's eye, I saw a dove, a white dove, kind of floating down from the night sky, leaving this misty trail of light behind it. And I had no idea what that meant. I thought, oh, so if you become a Christian, you start to get visions. I mean, nothing like that had ever happened to me before. And I didn't understand anything about it until later on I read about the baptism of Jesus. All I knew at that moment was that I was going to live forever. And I felt an intensity of joy that I've never felt before. When Charles Finney first encountered the Holy Spirit as a brand new Christian, he wrote that it felt like wave after wave of liquid love, like the very breath of God. He said, quote, I wept aloud with joy and love. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. Well, my experience wasn't quite that concentrated, but joy did come to me in waves in the weeks and months after I became a Christian. I'm not someone who cries easily, but during those days, there were times when I wept with joy. So I know that if my goal is to help you feel real joy, there's nothing I could say to you that's more important than this. Come to Jesus. And I know that when, as I say that, that most of you that are here have done that before, but I'm pretty sure that not everybody that is in this room has done that. Not everybody that is watching right now has done that. Oh, you've felt the invitation. You've kind of felt Jesus beckoning you to follow him, but you have been putting up resistance. You've been trying to ignore that call. Let me ask you this. How's that working for you? Would you say that you are experiencing genuine joy, joy that is trans-circumstantial in your life without God? Faith did not come easily to Saint Augustine, but after he finally bowed his knee to Christ, He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." So faith is the key to peace. And Tim Hansel said that joy is peace dancing. Now, maybe you have felt that kind of joy at some time in the past. But right now, especially as we've gone through a really hard time, you would admit that you're not experiencing it to the depth that you think that you should as a Christian. So how do you recapture joy? Let me give you a few ideas. And if you only remember one, make it this one. Love people. Write that down. Love people. I don't think that there is any better way for a Christian to capture joy than to obey the nudges we get to love people like Jesus did. Let me show you a passage where he told us essentially that. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, right after Jesus said that if we remain in him, if we abide in him, if we stay close to him, we'll bear much fruit. It was just a sentence or two later that he said this in John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now stop there for a minute. This is just a parenthesis. How deeply do you think God the Father loves Jesus? Do you realize that that's how much Jesus loves you? That's what he just said. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And we might say, well, that's great, but I don't really feel his love. So how does the fact that God loves me become something that I know, not just intellectually, but experientially? To use Christ's language, how do I remain or abide in his love? Well, verse 10 tells us, if you keep my commands, you will remain, you'll make your home in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus says that the key to experiencing God's love is very simple. It's obedience. And then he says, look at this in verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So you see why we're looking at this passage? It's because we're on a search for the secret to joy. And Jesus said, essentially, here it is. Keep my commands. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of daunting to me. Because my first thought is, oh, so if I want to experience God's love, all I have to do is obey everything Jesus has commanded me. I would prefer if he just gave me like one command. And he did. Look at verse 12. Remember, he just said, obey my commands and you'll remain in my love. Verse 12, my command, singular, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus said that more and more repeatedly the closer he got to his death. I mean, it was earlier that very same evening that he said to his disciples in that upper room, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then he said it again here in John 15, 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he said it one more time, just five verses later. He said, this is my command, love each other. It's like he's saying, Don't forget this. Don't skip past this. This is what Jesus wants us to do more than anything else. He wants us to love one another. Why did he tell us that? He told us that so that his joy would be in us and that our joy may be complete. Now let me ask you this. If the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, is living in us, what do you think he's going to lead us to do? Well, more than anything else, he's going to lead us to love people. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love is first on the list. And what else? Joy. Why? Because love produces joy. That's what Jesus said.
And by the way, can I just remind you of one specific way to love other people? Share your faith with them. You have the secret of immortality. Has that dawned on you? That you actually know how to survive death? That's something that God clearly wants us to share with others. Jesus was, you know, this is no mystery. Jesus said to us, make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel to all creation. So when Paul, his name was Saul, and he became the Apostle Paul, when he became a Christian, he kind of took up that commission of Jesus. And it's striking to me how he refers to those that he led to Christ. He calls the Philippians his joy and crown. And to the Thessalonians, he said, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. There is no joy like the joy of helping someone to live forever. 15 years ago, the church that I planted, or that I pastored, sorry, was fractured. I'd been there for 10 years and we went through a split. It was the most excruciating season of my life because we were doing the very opposite of what Jesus commanded us to do. We weren't loving each other. You know, the ironic thing was I was preaching through the Gospel of John at the time. Can you imagine that? I felt so guilty. I grieved the waste of teaching this book that is so full of invitations for people to give their lives to Christ at a time when I was certain that we were not leading anyone to Jesus. But 4 years later, I received a letter from a man I had never met. He thanked me for leading him to Christ through my preaching, and then he told me when it happened. He said, it was when you taught the Gospel of John. I cried when I read that. There's a verse in the book of Psalms that says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. This may be a time in your life when you cry tears of grief over those you love who are not yet Christians. But don't give up on them. As God gives you the opportunity, keep sharing your faith with them. And one day you will be singing songs of joy. Okay, here's another way to capture joy. Ready for it? Pray. Isn't that profound? What's amazing to me is how many Christians that when I really talk to them about prayer, I find out that they really don't pray very much. They don't really think that prayer makes a difference. But Jesus said to his disciples on the night before he died, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and what? Your joy will be complete. Now, I know that many of your prayers seem to have gone unanswered. It can be very disheartening. But I want you to acknowledge the promise of Jesus. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Ask and you will receive. Do you think Jesus was mistaken? Lying? Or are we just impatient? I've talked to you before lots of times about that property that we got over on Tuttle Road. I mean, we all know the story about how that happened, but I can tell you that there is nobody that rejoices in that miracle more than this small prayer team that met every Wednesday morning for years. We just prayed, and it felt like honestly, emotionally, it felt like an exercise in futility. We were saying, God, please give us land somewhere on the I-295 corridor, and nothing was available at the time we were praying this, and I lost heart a lot of times. And, you know, there were times when we actually took field trips, and we went to place. We stood on property that wasn't even, that was owned by somebody, and we would pray that God would give us that land or something better. And then suddenly, out of the blue, he gave us something better. And when I say gave, I mean that, because we didn't have enough money for it, so he gave us the money too. And today, there is a group of people in this church who will tell you with their faces beaming that God does answer prayer. So what is the one thing that you most want God to do? And are you sure that it's his will? Because you know the difference between things that we want, but we're not sure that God really wants to give us that. And then there are other things where you want something, and you know from your understanding of the Bible that God wants to give this to you. What's that thing? Well, keep asking God for it. Ask and you will receive. If not immediately, eventually you will. And your joy will be complete. Okay, here's a, I think it's fifth biblical secret for capturing joy. Focus on eternity. Now, I know that that is not something that comes naturally to us. Even though you know this, you know that this life is just a dot on the endless timeline of eternity, so it kind of would make sense to focus on the line instead of the dot, but we don't do that because we don't like to think about death or what happens after death. We're just more comfortable kind of in the here and now. But here's what you have to understand. Avoiding the thought of eternity robs you of joy, because the future, as it is revealed to us in Scripture, is incredibly exciting. Look at this passage from 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We hear that word salvation and we kind of think, oh, that's talking about my experience as a Christian now, but that's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about something way better, because right now we're getting a foretaste of all that God has for us, but there is a day that's coming when we get it all. That's what he's talking about, that the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice. There it is, there's the joy. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See that connection between an eternal perspective and joy? It's kind of like what you feel when you suddenly remember that something great is about to happen to you. Okay, maybe it's your wedding date, or it's a once-in-a-lifetime vacation that you're looking forward to. It doesn't matter what you're doing at that moment when you think about that. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life, what kind of drudgery or pain you're going through. You feel almost like this adrenaline rush of joy, right? Because you go, that's going to be great. It's coming. Well, God wants us to experience that kind of joy by anticipating how great life will be after this brief, difficult prelude to the eternal ecstasies of heaven. One of the most joyful people I know is Ed Kieschnick. Many of you know Ed. And if you know him, I know that you would agree with me that he's an extremely joyful person. You probably also know that he's been fighting a recurrence of cancer, and that this last round of radiation has just knocked the wind out of him. It's taken so much out of him physically. And yet, he still oozes the same joy, the same peace that I've seen in him ever since we met. Ed and his wife Janice do their devotions by themselves every morning. They do them together at night before they go to bed. And they've been reading and rereading a book that describes everything that we have to look forward to in heaven. And you see, that determination to set his mind on things above shows Ed has joy that I would not expect anyone in his circumstances to have. It's real. It's irrefutable. We can have that kind of joy. In Psalm 16, David wrote, "My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That is true for you if you follow Jesus. And the more you look forward to it, the more joyful you will be. Okay, I want to share one more way to capture joy. Try not to roll your eyes. Rejoice. I know that sounds weird. You want joy, and I say, "Oh, that's great. Here's how you get it. Rejoice. Be joyful." Why would I say that? Well, because Scripture says it. Paul, the same writer who said that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, commanded the Romans and the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Thessalonians to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, to rejoice always. See, we tend to think that joy is an emotion that we get to feel like if we're lucky. But Scripture says, no, it's a practice that you are to engage in regardless of how you feel. We might use a different word for it, worship. Look with me at one more passage. It's Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. Here Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now stop and think about this. What will happen if we are filled with the Spirit? Well, we know that one thing that will happen is that we will bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? Including the fruit of joy. So, the question is, how do we go about getting filled up with the Spirit? Well, that's what the next two verses tell us. Be filled with the Spirit. How? By verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. By, in the original language, these are ing words, by singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, and by always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can just kind of condense that down, it is rejoicing that fills us with the Spirit. If we will encourage one another with God-focused songs, like that song Thrive this morning. I was thinking about it when we were singing it, and it was like, well, that's not really a song to God. That's kind of a song to one another. We were made for so much more than this. We were made to thrive. That's kind of what this verse is talking about. It's speaking to one another with these songs. And so if we do that, and if we worship God out loud when we can, and even silently when we can't, and if we will thank Him for everything, we will be inviting joy to come to us. And it will. You may have a plaque that says this, so forgive me, but joy is not a butterfly that comes and sits softly on our shoulder only when we stop chasing it. No, it's chaseable. It's catchable. It's available to all of us. Yes, as a byproduct of coming to Jesus and loving people and sharing our faith and praying and focusing on eternity, but also as the predictable result of pursuing it by rejoicing in the Lord. So let's do that right now. Let's rejoice specifically in the forgiveness that we have and the future we have because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said, that he laid down his life for his friends. Well, that's what he did for us because we're his friends. And you remember what he did on that night before he died at the Last Supper? He took these staples, bread wine and made them forever holy by turning them into symbols of his body and blood. I mean, here we are, 2,000 years later, still eating bread that helps us to remember that Jesus willingly allowed his body to be nailed to a cross for us. And drinking juice or wine that symbolizes the blood that he sprinkled on that altar to take away forever our sins. It's a simple little memorial, but it's oh so holy. Far too holy to do casually. That's why we examine ourselves to make sure that we're living in the light, that we're not trying to hold back or hide anything from God. When we take communion, we say, I know that you know everything about me. Thank you that you have died for all the things that I have done to displease you. This sacrament, one other thing I just want to say about it before we eat and drink together is that it's really for those who have put their faith in Jesus. If you haven't done that, I want to urge you not to participate, but just to observe. And you might say, well, I'll feel weird because everybody around me is doing that and they're going to look at me and think something about me. No, they're not, because every single one of us here has been where you are. There was a point in everyone's life when we were not Christians, because you don't become a Christian until you make a decision to accept this sacrifice, this gift that God offers for yourself. So don't eat and drink unless you've done that. And then you might think, well, I can't do that now. Wrong, you can. Right now, at this moment, at this instant, you can say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose from the dead. I want him to come into my life to cleanse me of my sin and to make me the kind of person I was created to be. And if you can pray something like that sincerely, then he will do it. And we want you to join us in celebrating that right now. So if you have the bread, go ahead and take that. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." New covenant, the new agreement between God and man. That we will forever be innocent in his eyes because of this blood that covers all of our sins. So do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord, what we have just remembered really is beyond our comprehension. How can we ever comprehend that you would actually give up your life for us? Jesus, we love you for that. And we know that it was a demonstration of your love for us. We so want to remain in your love. We so want to experience the joy of that. And so we pray that whatever part of this message you want for each of us individually, that we would not be able to forget it, but that your Holy Spirit who lives in us would continue to remind us moment by moment and day by day this week of what you want us to do so that we can experience your joy. In your name we pray. Amen.